May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Daniel?
Thank you.
Very good. This is from the Psalm today. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying. The message today is a message about calling, our individual calling, but also the calling for our parish. 2 weeks ago, the sermon topic was that revival begins with listening. And then last week, Father David was talking about the calling, and he was making reference especially to Jeremiah. And there's a message there about listening and calling, and I think all of that's coming together in the message for today. And I really had a hard time with this particular sermon. I think both Miranda and Father David can attest to the fact that I was really struggling through this. Because sometimes it's really hard when you're getting a call from God, because it seems so hard. It's harsh sometimes. And it requires a lot of sacrifice and commitment, and sometimes that's difficult for us. But I really felt like what God wanted to give was an encouraging word. So you better pray that I got the message right. It's an encouraging word for today, okay? So this whole idea of we've got to listen. In the months to come, when we're getting into the season of Lent, here at the beginning of March, we're going to have a parish council gathering at the end of this month, and we'll be looking toward Lent. And so I'm praying that we will be able to listen. We will be able to hear. What is it the Lord is saying to us as a parish about how we are supposed to go about answering the call that he is giving to us as a parish? And thanks be to God, we're in a congregation that we don't do voting. I mean, can you imagine voting on, okay, well, we're going to vote on what God has said here. No, we're going to listen to what God has said here. And we're going to be obedient to what God has said here. Yes, I hope. Yes, pray that that's what we're doing. All right. And on March 3rd, the last Sunday of Epiphany, just before the beginning of Lent, I've asked all the Fellowship of St. Benedict members to come together, and we're going to do a presentation for the congregation about what the Fellowship is. And one of the keys to being in the Fellowship is being disciplined to listen to what God is saying and to be obedient to what he is calling us to do. And then, of course, Lent begins with Ash Wednesday on March 6th. And by the way, there are some Lenten meditation booklets out there in the narthex, so please feel free to pick one up today. If you want to take one for your friends, if you want to share it with somebody else, that's good. I've already talked to Amanda about possibly setting up a blog where I know last year Jack wanted it in electronic form. There may be others of you who want it in electronic form. But then you can get an alert and look at it online. I don't know how to do that, by the way. That's why I need people like Amanda and Hugh to set me straight and show me how all this works. But anyway, I understand there are people who would rather look at their phone than a book. But I don't understand that, but okay. We're going to try and make that happen this year, by the grace of God. Okay? Anyway. All right. And I asked Hugh if he'll also put it on the website, so it'll be available there. Anyway, all of that said, and then there's one other big thing that's coming up during the season of Lent, and that is that the Patriarch, Archbishop Craig Bates, who's the head honcho of the entire worldwide communion of the International Charismatic Episcopal Church, he's going to be here, and he's going to visit our parish. And I'm sure he will have something to say to us, and that will be awesome.
First Sunday in April.
First Sunday in April, April 7th, he will be here, the fifth Sunday of Lent. Okay?
It's your birthday? Oh, during Lent.
Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, you and Christopher have that problem. Yeah. It happens that way. Sorry about that. Anyway, so, and Maria too. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, well, you can always celebrate doubly on Easter then, see? All right. Anyway, God is saying something to us. And we just need to be tuned in to hear what he has to say. And so in light of that, let me go through some of the lessons today and tell you what I believe God is saying to us through these lessons that we just had read. So start with Gideon, if you will, in Judges chapter 6. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, we had the story of Deborah, okay? And at the end of chapter 5, it says, then the land had peace for 40 years. And then it begins with chapter 6. And again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They just don't learn. Just don't learn, do they? Anyway. Well, they started doing evil, so what did the Lord do? He said, forget them. I'm going to go get some other people. That's not what he did. He sent a prophet. He sent a prophet to speak to the people of God. And the prophet told them about how God had delivered them and made provision for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to this land. He's there for them if they will just be obedient to him. And you can read about that in verses 7 through 10. And then we get to the lesson today in verse 11. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. All right. So an angel of the Lord is sent to Gideon. Now, here's what's really interesting. The angel says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. And how does Gideon respond to that? He says, oh, yeah?
Really?
Really? Why is all this bad stuff happening if the Lord is with us? Why should I believe you? And so the angel responds and says, well, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. You think you can do this better than I can? Have at it, dude. That's really what he's saying, okay? And then Gideon's kind of like, well, maybe. But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. And here's the key. In verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. And if God's with you, anything is possible. You have nothing to fear. So Gideon asks for a sign. But he also recognizes that in the Hebrew tradition, in the nomadic tradition, you always have to be a host. And so he goes and he asks, wait here. I'm going to go make dinner for you. All right. And so he runs in and he puts together the meat and the bread and the broth, and he brings them out, and the angel of the Lord says, here, put them on this rock. So he puts the meat and the bread, and he pours out the broth, and then the angel touches the rock with his staff, and it just goes, poof! And Gideon says, I did all that work, and look what happened. Whoa! All right. And then you could just see, I love this image, okay? In verse 23, verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord! Ah! And the angel says, peace. Shut up. Just be quiet. Listen to me. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. It just so the image is so awesome. Anyway, so you're not going to die. But then he tells him, this goes beyond the pericope that was read by Christopher. In verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one with 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. You've got to get rid of everything that was so that you can have everything that I have for you. You've got to give up what was so that you can have the fullness of the promise of God. You know, and we see this not only in this lesson, we also see it in the gospel lesson, because when Peter and James and John bring in that big catch and they come up on the shore. It says they leave everything to follow Jesus. You've got to leave it all behind in order to embrace all that God has for you. Okay? And Miranda and I were trying to go through some different songs. She keeps hearing a song, or at least she's aware of a song, and she heard it on the radio yesterday coming home from grocery shopping about...
It was in the grocery store.
In the grocery store. Oh, that's what it was. Okay. REO Speedwagon, the song.
Old song. So it was really weird that they were playing it.
REO Speedwagon's Can't Fight This Feeling. And one of the lines in the chorus is, throw away the oars.
Bring the ship to shore, throw away the oars.
Exactly. And then, of course, Stephen Curtis Chapman, in singing about the Cortez, and when Cortez came, once they got to the promised land, then Cortez told them, burn the ships. Burn the ships. We're here to stay. You know, you can't go back. You can't go back to the old way. All right? So, basically, there's the story of Gideon, all right? And it is, as it were, a model for call, all right? The Almighty calling His faithful to do the work that He has called them to do. And there are basically three points that I would like to emphasize here. The first is that when we hear a call, more often than not, we have an objection. We tend to not... You know, wait a minute, Lord, hold on. How's this going to work out?
Not me.
Yeah, exactly. Let me give you some examples. Okay, we had Gideon today. My clan is the weakest and I'm from the smallest family. You know, how can this be, God? He had his objection. Peter, when they bring in the big catch of fish in the gospel lesson today, what is Peter's response? Hey, this is awesome, man. We're going to make a lot of money. No, his reaction is, oh my God, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. There's an objection there. Paul says in the epistle today, I am the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And of course, if you're reading the Old Testament right now, in Moses, what did he say? You know, hey, I'm a man of slow speech. Send someone else, he even says. Okay? Isaiah. David mentioned Isaiah last week. He was a man of unclean lips, and God took care of that. He took a coal out of the fire. Psh! Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Okay? I'm a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah, I'm but a youth. Father David Winkle, I'm but an old geezer. Isn't that what you said? That's what you said. I thought so. Anyway, I ran from the call for many, many, many years. I fought it tooth and nail. We had a friend, Miranda and I had a friend in seminary, Joel Reed. And Joel tried a Jonah move. And he ran from God. And God chased him down. He didn't swallow him with a whale, but he definitely brought him back. And as a result, Joel named his son Jonah. Okay? Things generally don't go well when we try to run away from God. It just generally doesn't work very well. But God will take us, if we will allow Him to come in and to take possession of our lives, and that we may be, as it were, in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says. When we come to that place, then God can take us way beyond our capabilities, way beyond anything we thought possible before. Because, what's the promise? He said, I will be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Try it my way, says God. You will be surprised at the outcome. All right, so the first is the objections that we tend to have. And God says, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Which brings us to the next point, which is fear. Fear is a tremendous detriment. It's an inhibitor to our walk with the Lord. And so, like we heard in the passage from Gideon, peace. peace. Quiet down. Don't be afraid. And Jesus, when Peter falls on his face before Jesus and says, I'm a sinful man, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You know, it does say in the Bible 365 times, do not be afraid, do not fear, or something thereabouts. Okay? There's something to that message, all right? But with this encounter with God, all too often there is an exhibition of God's power in one way or another. And that's a frightening thing for most of us. It really is. You know, Gideon saw the fire come from the rock and consume dinner. Peter saw the huge catch of fish and his reaction was, I'm a sinful man. Okay. Moses had a burning bush, but the bush was not consumed. There are often pyrotechnics involved with God's appearance, but you know, if you're waiting for the pyrotechnics, you're probably going to be disappointed, because I loved it. Tony Evans at the Clergy Promise Keepers back in 1996, he was talking about God and the burning bush, and he said, you may not feel like you've ever had your burning bush, but with God, you've got to believe any bush will do. God's going to meet you where you need to be met and give you what you need to see or hear in order to accept the call. So don't look for somebody else's burning bush. God has something for you. And in Hebrews, in 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's not unreasonable to have a certain amount of fear. As we heard in the prophecies this morning about how we believe in the things we do not see. Sometimes that's really hard. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because we don't know what the next step is going to be. And God isn't going to tell us what the next step is going to be, because you probably won't get on the horse and ride if you knew. And so stand fast and watch what the Lord will do. And the good news in all of that too is you're not going to have to do it alone. It's a church. It's a body of Christ. We're together in this. We're going to walk this path together. Gideon was given 300 men to go with him. Excuse me. Peter had James and John. And even when the boat was having problems, they called for another boat to come help them. There's always another step. There's always more that God can provide for us. If we need it, God will provide it. You do not need to be afraid. Moses had Aaron. Even the prophets. People think the prophets were these individuals out there working alone. But let me give you an example. This is kind of fun, all right? I want you guys to turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Okay. You guys are in Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning with verse 2, I believe. It starts in the last days. Mm-hmm. All right. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Okay. How is that doing?
Almost word for word.
Yeah, I was reading from Micah. Chapter 4. You were reading from Isaiah chapter 2. Point being that the prophets worked in schools. They worked together. They never had to do it alone. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he sent them out? I'm sending you out individually to go and do this. No, he said, I'm sending you out two by two. You're never in this alone. God will provide for you encouragement and support. Do not be afraid. I mean, even in the church, our patriarch, I just mentioned him a moment ago, he's not doing all of this alone. He has a house of bishops. He has a patriarch's council. He has people who stand by him. I have my rector's council. Even Billy Graham, people think of him as an individual, but he had his trusted advisors who were there the whole time he was in ministry. You're never alone in your walk with the Lord. He will always provide. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All right. So we've had our objections. We've conquered our fears. And now what? The grace of God. The grace of God will sustain you. Do not turn back. Gideon was told, tear down the altar of Baal. Destroy the Asherah. Peter, James, and John, they left everything. Now you got to think too. This is really, it hit me as I was praying through this. They just caught the biggest catch of fish they've probably ever caught in their entire life as fishermen. Man, they were going to have it made. I mean, think of all the money they could have gotten from all those fish. And Jesus said, let it go. Let it go. Come, follow me. And they left everything. Even James and John left their father. And they followed Jesus. Well, the heart of the message in the calling is, there is nothing better for us than being in relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, but the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God was with me. And when Father David and I were talking about this yesterday, I called him up. Part of it was, unfortunately, Hugh and Tyler weren't here last Sunday, so I was going to listen to his sermon, but it wasn't online, so I couldn't listen. So I had to call him up and say, what did you preach last Sunday? Anyway, but he reminded me, too, that when Paul wrote his most comforting, his most joy-filled epistle, which I would say is Philippians, you know, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in the knowledge and love of God. All of that. You realize that in the first chapter, Paul says he's in chains in prison under the palace guard. And he's filled with the joy of the Lord. What a wonderful thought. The grace of God was there to comfort him and to give him peace. How can that be? How can that be? Well, when Mary, this young girl, got a message that she was going to get pregnant and going to have a baby, and she ain't even married yet, okay, how can this be? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. And when the disciples were trying to cast out a demon while Jesus is up on the mountain of the Transfiguration, they weren't able to do it because they were, quite frankly, probably trying to do it with some effort of their own. But when Jesus came down from the mountain, what did he say to them? All things are possible with those who believe. All things are possible with those who believe. When we made the move into the Charismatic Episcopal Church, the first few months after we came in, it was pretty tight financially for Miranda and me. And Christopher was 12 years old and he needed braces. And we were kind of going, wonder how we're going to pay for those. But God provided. We had no problem. God provided, and Christopher got his braces. Thanks be to God. But one of the deacons, one of the men in the church, came to me and he said, you know, he's going to have to go to college, and you're not going to be able to afford to send him to college on what you're making as the rector of this parish. You probably ought to get a part-time job to supplement your income so that you can send him to school. And I'm like, no. God didn't call me to a part-time job on top of being the rector of a parish. God called me to be the rector of this parish, and God will provide. And he was like, in your fairy dreams. And I'm like, okay. And then when Christopher did graduate from high school, what did God do? God provided him with a full tuition scholarship to Furman University. And Jim came back to me and said, you know what? You were right. No, God was right. God was right. Miranda and I, in all the years that we've been in ministry, we've never wanted for anything, because God will provide. God will be with you. All things are possible for those who believe. I believe, honestly, my life is a testimony to God's provision. And I'll be glad to share other stories with you if you'd like to hear them. But ultimately, here we go. We had the objections, we had the fears, but above it all is the grace of God. And the grace of God will carry us where we need to go in whatever calling we have received from him. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You stand on that, brothers and sisters. You can stand on that. He will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Walking in the Spirit means bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I really want that Spirit and I want that fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Without the Spirit, those are not available to us. With the Spirit, it's there. And I believe that God is calling us now, brothers and sisters, to that next step. God is calling us to do more. There is always more with God. And I believe that we keep hearing this word about the fire, that he has kindled a fire within us. And now, we'll have to get your holy bellows out here. You're bad. But God wants to fan the flame that is within us, that it would be bursting forth and that we would become, as it were, the flame of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. So, let's end where we started. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace. I will listen. Here it is, brothers and sisters. God is calling us, but are we listening? Are we paying attention to what God is saying to us? We need to listen, and so be attentive to what God is telling you, because he will be with you. You do not need to be afraid, and his grace will sustain you. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he will speak peace. Let me conclude with this word from Colossians. Colossians in chapter 3. In verse 15 following, Paul tells the church at Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.